So, good morning, brothers and sisters. Nice to see you. I start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your love and the opportunity to meet here in your house. And we ask you to open our ears and our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this month we have started with our evangelization in the city again. And when you are on the street, you often have to answer different questions or you have to defeat specific Christian doctrines. It depends on the persons which come to the bookstand or which you approach. Can be atheists, agnostics, Muslims, Hindus, Jehovah's Witnesses, New Ages, esoteric people, you know, all kind of different people with different belief systems or worldviews. And all those people need to hear the good news, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you share the gospel, people, like I said before, will have a lot of questions or arguments against your belief. And therefore, we need biblical answers to respond, right? So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it is written, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So now this verse could put pressure on you, and you could think, oh man, this overchallenges me and I'm afraid to go on the street and I believe I do not have all the answers, I better stay at home. But that's not the intention God has for you. He wants you to go on the street and share your faith. And also, many men of God have thought about how to defend the Christian faith. In fact, there is a subject in theology, it's called apologetics. And the definition, therefore, would be the defense, academic justification of Christian dogmas. Okay, so many people thought about all these questions. How do we defeat our faith? And one of the most gifted apologists, in my opinion, was the famous C.S. Lewis. Most of you probably know him. He once said, quote, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than the doctrine of hell if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture and especially of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by the Christian Church and it has the support of reason." So today I want to speak about the question, how can a loving God send people into hell? Because people on the street will ask you exactly this question. And I believe this question is a stronghold for many people to read the Bible in the first place. But as C.S. Lewis stated, this doctrine has the support of reason. So if we think about it, God created man in his own image, okay? And that's the reason why we human beings punish criminals. Because God gave us a sense for justice. Only humans do have a police, a court system, and prisons. Animals do not have these institutions, right? And that's because animals were not made in the image of God. So therefore, it is reasonable to believe that God also has a prison. And the Bible teaches that hell is a real place like heaven is a real place, and both are eternal. Okay, the people who will go to heaven will stay there forever. The people who will go to heaven will stay there as well. And the New Testament describes hell and the fate of the people who end there with words like everlasting punishment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, the blackness of darkness forever. So, how does this description of this terrible place fit together with the statement of the New Testament that God is love? Let's take a look at Psalms 68, verse 3. There it says, As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. Wax and fire do have opposing natures, okay? Wax is not able to stand in the presence of fire. If I have a candle and I put it close to a fire, the wax will melt because it's its nature. And that's, in fact, our answer, because God is described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, as a consuming fire, and sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Jesus says in the Gospel of John that we must be born again. Okay, it's John chapter 3, verse 3. There he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Okay? In the kingdom of God, there will only be people who are born again. Okay? Going to church will not save you. To give money to the poor will not change you. You have to receive a new nature. The Bible says we become a new creature in Christ. So, through the new birth, God grants us a new nature so that we can stand in the presence of Almighty God. And the New Testament says explicitly that it is not God's will that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And we can see the same attitude in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" So God created heaven for us. That's our destination, okay? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It's not God's will that any should go to this terrible place, but God will not force us to go to heaven, okay? He invites you to go to there. It is his gift for you, but we have to receive it. So the next time someone tells you a loving God would never send anyone to hell, you simply explain the people the difference between the natures of people and a holy God. The problem isn't with God. The problem is our sin, our fallen nature. So some people could say, "Hey Mario, why do you speak about hell?" In the morning, it's some kind of depression, right? But the more I think about it, the greater becomes the work which Jesus did on the cross, right? So I want to thank God, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have prepared a place for us where we can spend eternity with you, and that you rescued us from our fallen nature, from our way to hell. And I ask you, let us be grateful for your work on the cross, Lord. We ask you to bless our day, our work, our families, and this church in Jesus' name. Amen.